podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Have you ever longed for home and then maybe even made the journey back to home, only to find out that home isn't what it used to be? Maybe you've had that experience before. Maybe the year after you graduate from high school, you know, you return to the homecoming game, expecting things to be just the way they were when you left them. And even though it's the same school, it's the same football field, the same colors, everything's the same, you just kind of feel out of place. Something's just not the same. Or maybe you take a trip to see your childhood home place, you know, and you pull up in front of the house, and maybe you even get the courage up to knock on the door, and you expect to be filled with nostalgia and fulfillment and satisfaction from being home. And after your visit there, you just drive away feeling empty. It's not what you expected at all. John Steinbeck wrote, "You can't go home again because home has ceased to exist except in the mothballs of memory." So what John Steinbeck says is that home really isn't a place anymore. It's just a memory. Thomas Wolfe is the author of a novel entitled You Can't Go Home Again. And this novel was published in 1940, 2 years after Wolfe had passed away of tuberculosis. So certainly he couldn't go home again. But his hometown, by the way, was Asheville, North Carolina. And most of us know what this title means. You can't go home again. And so he writes about the main character in his novel, and he never had the sense of home so much as when he felt that he was going there. It was only when he got there that his homelessness began. So you see, this is a common experience with human beings. It seems like you just can't go home. Of course, John Bon Jovi and Jennifer Nettles beg to differ because they recorded a song entitled, "Who Says You Can't Go Home?" Right? And of course, the poignant chorus of that song goes, "It's all right, it's all right, it's all right, it's all right, it's all right." And so it's not the paragon of literature or songwriting at all. And I know John Bon Jovi's hometown, Perth Amboy, New Jersey, and I can see why he maybe wouldn't want to go home. But the truth is, his $3 million mansion is about 30 minutes away in Middletown, New Jersey. So you might say he never really left home to begin with, but I kind of digress here. Most of you know what I am talking about. Home isn't what it used to be. We all share this desire as human beings to go home. It's a common feeling. There's a Welsh word that expresses the feeling better than any English words can. It's the word hyraeth. Hyraeth. It means a homesickness for a home to which one cannot return, a home which maybe never was. The nostalgia, the yearning, the grief for the lost places of your past. Does that ring true in your heart? That there's a desire for a home that you can never really seem to get back to? I've even talked to people who have never left home. Some who live in the place where they grew up, who still feel like it's not really home and they can't really get home. All the nostalgia, all the collecting of antiques, all the searching for roots, the hunting down of your family tree, the DNA tests. Some of it's just plain curiosity, but some of it is to satisfy this hyraeth, as it's said in the Welsh language, the insatiable desire for home. Biblically speaking, and some of us were here Wednesday night when we talked about this, there is this soul-level consciousness of Eden, the home that God originally designed for us as human beings, a perfect home to which we all would like to return. But long ago, the way to that place was blocked by our sinful independence from God. So maybe this desire for home is just a desire to get back to Eden, to get back to that place where we can never return. Home just isn't what it used to be. The earthly experience of Jesus is no exception. Jesus experienced himself an unfulfilling attempt to return home. And we can read about it in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you aren't already there, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. And we begin a series of messages this morning called Where Jesus Walked, looking at some of the places where Jesus spent his life and what those places might reveal to us about who he was and what he might have to say to us. So we're in Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. The first thing we recognize in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus returned home. And the question we need to ask is, where is home for Jesus? We know that Jesus was born in a place called Bethlehem, outside of the city of Jerusalem, the ancestral city of his earthly father, Joseph. It was the city of David. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." In fact, the prophet Micah had predicted hundreds of years before that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata. But the family didn't live in Bethlehem for very long. It was just a very short time, where because of this King Herod, and because of the visit from those Magi who came, they had to escape to Egypt due to the jealousy and paranoia of that king and his desire to put this child king to death that he had heard of from the Magi. So we read in Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 13, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" You see, not only do we have a prophecy in Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, we also have a prophecy in Hosea, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, that the Son of God would be called out of Egypt. Eventually, when the coast was clear, Joseph and Mary left Egypt. They returned to their hometown, the town that they had grown up in, which became the place where Jesus was raised, a place in Galilee, the northern part of Israel, called Nazareth. So we read in Matthew chapter 2, starting verse 21, "So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene." So not only do you have the prophecy from Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and the prophecy from Hosea that the Son of God would be called out of Egypt, apparently Matthew points to another prophecy that said Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Only problem with that is that we can't find an Old Testament reference that says that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And so either it was a prophecy that we don't have in the Bible, or there are two other options. One of those options is that the word for Nazarene sounds a whole lot like the word for branch or shoot in Hebrew. And so there are some prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of a branch or a shoot coming out of the line of Jesse, the line of David, referring to Jesus. Maybe it was saying that Jesus would be a Nazarene, he would be a shoot, he would be a branch. However, there's another option. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed throughout his life because of the fact that he was from Nazareth. Right? In John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael, one of Jesus' followers, said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Apparently it was a saying during those days. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was this podunk town. It was not suitable for anything and not notable for anything at all. And nobody was proud to be from Nazareth, apparently, at that time. Perhaps the prophecies from Isaiah about how Jesus would be despised and rejected, and the prophecies from the book of Psalms that say he would be mocked and scorned, all point to the fact that he would be a resident of Nazareth, a place of ridicule and scorn. The fact that Jesus was from Nazareth was a source of ridicule for him. No prophet, no Messiah, no man of God would ever come from Nazareth. It's interesting because after Jesus went to be with the Lord in heaven, after he died and rose again and ascended to the Father, the early followers of Jesus were called by those on the outskirts Nazarenes. They called them Nazarenes, intending to denigrate them, right? If we call them Nazarenes, no one's going to like them. In fact, to this day, in some Muslim countries, Christians are labeled as Nazarenes. They're called Nazarenes, not Zor, intending to denigrate them. In fact, you may have seen the Arabic letter N posted in certain places. That Arabic letter N, short for Nazarene, was used by the Muslims to identify Christians, even spray-painted on their homes, in order to warn them, we know where you live, and we can come and get you anytime we want. And so a lot of Christians all over the world who are praying for Christians in the Middle East have adopted this symbol, the N from the Arab language, in order to pray for Christians who live in Muslim persecution. It's amazing how a century-old prophecy about Bethlehem, another one about Egypt, another one about Nazareth, were all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But which one of these is Jesus' hometown? Is it Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth? Which one is it? Well, you know, Nazareth is regarded as the hometown of Jesus because he was raised there, and he became identified by others as Jesus of Nazareth. So we really talk about Nazareth as the hometown of the person, the man, Jesus. But we know, as Christians, the truth about the hometown of Jesus, don't we? Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus says, I have been sent from heaven by God. I'm on a mission from God. I have come from my home, which is at the side of the Father in heaven. But anyway, back to Nazareth, because this story is about Jesus returning home to Nazareth. See, when I think about Jesus returning home to heaven, I think the welcoming committee there would have been a little bit different from the one that welcomed him at Nazareth. Back to Nazareth. If you go there now, Nazareth is a tourist trap. It is a city of about 80,000 people. A mixture of Jewish people and Arab people, Arab both Muslims and Christians. Somehow in Nazareth, these people all get along peacefully. There's very little violence there. From time to time, there's violence from the outside. But mostly speaking, it's a place of peace. But it is a place where there is traffic and there's honking horns and there is a lot of activity and a lot of tourism. Big buses pulling in all day long from all over in order to show people the birthplace of Jesus. And so if you go there today, there are many historic churches you can visit. There is the Roman Catholic Church of the Annunciation, which marks the spot where Gabriel announced the future birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary, the place where Jesus was announced, the Church of the Annunciation. You can go to the Eastern Orthodox St. Gabriel's Church, which is an alternate site for the Annunciation. In other words, the Roman Catholics say, this is where the Annunciation happened, and the Eastern Orthodox say, no, this is the place where the Annunciation happened. And so there's also a Melkite Greek Catholic Church that owns what they call the Synagogue Church, which they say is located at the traditional site of the synagogue where Jesus preached in the story that we are looking at this morning. There's also the Church of St. Joseph's Carpentry, which occupies the traditional location for the workshop of St. Joseph. You know, apparently this is where Joseph had his workshop and all of his tools and where his home business was based out of, and there's a church there. There's also the Mensa Christi Church, run by the Franciscan religious order, which commemorates the traditional location where Jesus supposedly dined with the apostles after his resurrection, a place in Nazareth where Jesus was supposed to have met with his disciples and eaten with them in Nazareth. There's also the Basilica of Jesus the Adolescent, which is run by a different religious order, the Salesians, and it occupies a hill that overlooks the city. So as you can see, there are many churches, and that's not all of them. There are a lot of churches in Nazareth, and they all commemorate that this is the place where Jesus was born. By the way, most of these buildings, most of these churches are actually just buildings now, not necessarily living, breathing churches of people meeting within those buildings, but places where tourists can come and visit. There are also gift shops. There's a place called St. Mary's Well that you can visit, where Mary supposedly drew water. There is the Nazareth Village, which is a recreation of what Jesus' life would have been like during his day. You can go there and visit and look at the donkeys and look at the goats and spend time there to see what it would have been like to be Jesus growing up in Nazareth. In The Cotton Patch Gospel by Clarence Jordan, which is a modern-day southern telling of the gospel story, in Clarence Jordan's Cotton Patch Gospel, Atlanta is the equivalent to Jerusalem. Gainesville is the equivalent to Bethlehem. John the Baptist baptizes in the Chattahoochee River. And Nazareth is Valdosta. Valdosta. That gives you an idea kind of the size of Nazareth in comparison to the other cities and the importance of that city. What happened when Jesus came to Nazareth? Well, first of all, we read, his ministry left them awestruck. It was not without impact, the teaching and the ministry of Jesus in his hometown. Right? Here was Jesus. He had been a rabbi on the road now. He had all sorts of accolades and accomplishments. Everywhere that he went, people knew who he was. He was a miracle worker. He had made the blind to see, the mute to speak, the paralyzed to walk. He had cleansed demon-possessed people. He had brought a little girl from death to life. Jesus was getting a name for himself. He was known throughout Galilee, the region where Nazareth was. And he was known as a great teacher. That by this time, in the book of Matthew, he had already taught the Sermon on the Mount, and he had already taught many of his parables. Wonderful things had taken place. Wonderful teachings had come from his mouth and from his ministry. He had called, trained, and sent some of his disciples already out into the world. You might say that his ministry was very impressive. And you might think that Jesus returning to Nazareth, his hometown, would have been a great event. You know, you watch American Idol. On American Idol, you know, when you get down to the finalists go back home to their hometown. And there's usually cheerleaders and a welcoming committee. And I think American Idol puts this thing together, to be honest with you. It's made for TV, after all. But all these people gather together to congratulate and send them off and to wish them well. You would expect something like that for Jesus when he returned to Nazareth after all that he had done so far. That he was the local boy done well, right? That he was their hero, but it didn't happen. It happens all the time with sports and entertainment heroes, right? When you drive into town, you see signs, right? As you drive into Alvin, Texas, there's a sign, the home of Nolan Ryan. Some of you don't even know where Alvin, Texas is or what it is, but you've heard of Nolan Ryan. Wilmington, North Carolina, this is where Michael Jordan came from. Mount Airy, North Carolina, is a place where Andy something grew up, right? An actor. And yet, you know, people still travel all over to go to Mount Airy to see Mayberry, right? The place where they go to the home where Andy Griffith grew up just to take a look at it. So home is important. We're told that Jesus went to the synagogue, which is the meeting house for the people. It's a place where you came to worship, to hear the word read. He came to their meeting house. And it says that they were driven out of their senses. It's what literally this word means. It says in verse 54, he began teaching the people in their synagogue and they were amazed. They were awestruck. And then it says, where did this man get this wisdom in these miraculous powers? The words are, in the Greek, are Sophia and Dunamis. Where did he get this Sophia and Dunamis, this sophistry, this wisdom, this knowledge, this understanding? Where did he get that from? And where did he get this Dunamis? It's dynamite. Where did he get this dynamite? Where did he get this power and this authority? Where did this guy who grew up here get this wisdom and dynamite power? Where did it come from? They recognized something very special about Jesus, and they were impressed. But did they give him the key to the city? That's the question. Did they put a sign in the outskirts of Nazareth on that day? This is where Jesus grew up. Well, you might be able to find a sign today because it's good for tourism. But on that day, they did not. No, instead, they asked questions to one another. B, his pedigree left them apathetic. His pedigree left them apathetic. So while his ministry left them awestruck, they knew a little bit too much about his history and where he came from to be too impressed. Verse 55, it says, isn't this the carpenter's son? The carpenter is a word tekton, which means a craftsman, one who uses stone and metal and wood in order to create things, in order to create living spaces and buildings. They ask the question, isn't this the carpenter's son? Hey, that guy, I remember him. He was a kid. He was a kid following his dad around when his dad put the deck on the back of our house. I remember that kid. See, that's not so impressive. And then it says that you know, they were asking the question, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's boy? You know Mary, his mom? She was the one who got pregnant while she was betrothed. Remember that? I bump into her all the time at the marketplace. It's just Mary. And then it says, what about his brothers? We know his brothers. Name some of the brothers of Jesus. If it weren't for this verse, we wouldn't know that some of these folks were brothers of Jesus. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Look at his brothers. We know them. These boys are no angels, right? They live here in our town. They have stirred up some trouble here. We know who these guys are. In fact, I think Judas may have bullied one of my sons at one time. See, they all knew at that time who these people and this family was. They even knew some of his sisters. They aren't named here, but aren't all his sisters with us? And then they ask the question, where then did this man get all these things? Here's the thing. Even the family of Jesus didn't really believe in him. Even his brothers and sisters didn't really believe in him. With this verse in the Gospel of Mark that says, Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered, and so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. There was so big a crowd. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was insane. Why are all these people following Jesus? And they wanted to pull him out so that they could protect him from these crowds because he was out of their mind in their thoughts. And so if even his own family didn't believe in him, what would you suspect of the town people as well? This man is the little boy who played with our children. He's just one of this big litter of children here. Right? He left home. He's not supporting his parents like he should. He's just wandering around teaching things. That this is the boy that ran in our seats. He sat in our synagogue benches. He went to our schools. He learned right alongside our kids. Where did this man get all of these things? All of this authority and wisdom and power. When did he get so big? When did his britches get so big? Is the saying you may have heard. Look in his yearbook. He wasn't even voted most likely to succeed. You know, much less most likely to save the world. Who does this guy think he is? So you understand. Verse 57 says, they took offense at him. In fact, the word is scandalizo, right? They were scandalized by him. They were deeply offended. They stumbled because they heard his words and his works and they were amazed. But they knew his history and they were not so much amazed, and they just couldn't get past it. They couldn't receive it. And see, his self-identity left them angry. Left them angry. He claimed in their midst, from other passages of Scripture, that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, that he was the Messiah. They knew what he was claiming to be, and they would have none of it. No Messiah comes from Nazareth. Suffice it to say that Jesus experienced the old saying, you can't go home. You can't go home. Home isn't what it used to be. So, fortunately, in this passage, we have the remarks of Jesus. Jesus remarked on his home. He spoke out about this in verse 57. After it says they took offense at him, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. In other words, what Jesus is saying is God's word is not welcome here. It's obvious that God's word is not welcome here because they will not receive a prophet. What is a prophet? It is one who brings God's words to the people. The thing about prophets is this, from Eugene Peterson's writings, he says, prophets insist that God is the sovereign center, not off in the wings awaiting our beck and call. And prophets insist that we deal with God as God reveals himself, not as we imagine him to be. Peterson also writes, one of the bad habits we pick up early in our lives is separating things and people into secular and sacred. We assume the secular is what we are more or less in charge of, our jobs, our time, our entertainment, our government, our social relations. The sacred is what God is in charge of, worship, the Bible, heaven, hell, church, prayers. We then contrive to set aside a sacred place for God, designed, we say, to honor God, but really intended to keep God in his place, leaving us free to have the final say about everything else that goes on. Prophets, he says, will have none of this. They contend that everything, absolutely everything, takes place on sacred ground. God has something to say about every aspect of our lives, the way we feel and act in the so-called privacy of our hearts and homes, the way we make our money, the way we spend it, the politics we embrace, the wars we fight, the catastrophes we endure, the people we hurt, and the people we help. Nothing is hidden from the scrutiny of God. Nothing is exempt from the rule of God. Nothing escapes the purposes of God. Holy, holy, holy. And so what Eugene Peterson teaches us is that prophets were not accepted in their hometowns because they were people who came and said, I speak for God, and tried to deliver the message of God to a people who were stuck in their ways. And this is what Jesus experienced in Nazareth. The fact that they rejected Jesus meant that they rejected the word of God. But not only was God's word not welcome, we also know God's work was not welcome. Because these people had a lack of faith. Verse 58, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You know, what they're saying is we believe in what God can do. Yeah, we got this idea of who God is, and he's powerful, and he can do some pretty miraculous things. He's just not going to do them through this guy. He can do what he wants. God can do what he wants. He's all powerful, but not through this guy. This guy's from here. Jesus is from here. And so as a result of that, they missed some of the miracles that he could have performed in their town because of their lack of faith. Prior to this story, Jesus had been teaching parables. And one of the parables that he taught, Matthew tells us, is the parable of the sower. Right? It's a parable that Jesus told about a sower who went out to plant seeds. And as he threw the seeds, they landed on different types of soil. You remember that parable, that story that Jesus told? Some of those seeds fell on fertile ground, and they grew, and they matured, and they became strong, and they produced fruit. Some of those seeds fell on other types of ground, ground where there were weeds, ground where there was thorns, hardened ground where they could never take root. And so Jesus had told that story, that parable, and I don't think it is by mistake that Matthew then has Jesus show up at Nazareth, scatter seeds, and for those seeds to fall on hardened ground full of thorns and weeds. And the place of Nazareth was not fertile ground for the ministry of Jesus. And so they missed out on his words and his works, they were not welcome there. It's tragic when people shut themselves off to the word and the works of God. It is tragic. It is sad when people say, I don't need to hear what God has to say. I don't want to see what God has to do. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. I want to do my thing. I don't care that God has something to say to me. I don't care that God has works he wants to do in me and through me. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I just want to live my quiet life here in my hometown and not be bothered by this guy who comes in and starts telling me what to do and how to live. It is tragic when people shut themselves off to the word and the works of God. Why? Because we miss out on miracles. We miss out on the dynamite that Jesus can bring if we shut ourselves off to him. Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 to 20 says, then a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Where was home for Jesus in this world? It wasn't in Nazareth. Apparently, there was no place where Jesus could technically call home. Not in this world. John writes, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Is there any greater expression of that than what happened at Nazareth? But it's true of all of Israel. It's true of Jerusalem. It's true of King North Carolina. He came to his own, but we tend to reject him and his message. If Jesus couldn't be at home in this world, important question, if Jesus couldn't be at home in this world, why do we as his followers seek to find home in this world? As if home for us exists here. Let's talk number three about the reality of home. The reality of home. What really is home? First of all, consider this. Home is not where you are from, it's where you belong. It's not where you are from, it's where you belong. See, this is what we're searching for. We're not searching for some past place where we can go back and be with our family growing up again, because that doesn't exist. See, that's in the past. But what we're really looking for when we say, I miss home and I want to go home, is that sense that we belong, that we are a part of that, that there is love there, that there is respect, that there is nurture, and we would love to recapture that. So it's not necessarily about the place where you are from, a town or a house or a place in this world. It's about that feeling of belongingness and rootedness. And to be honest with you, Jesus was perfectly content to not find home on this earth because he knew where he belonged. In the company of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in the company of angels singing, holy, 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 he knew where he belonged. And so he was willing to travel this world. He didn't care that he was not comfortable. He didn't care that he didn't have a place to call his house, you know, where he could invite everybody over. He didn't care about the luxuries of this world because he knew where he belonged. B, home is not a place, but it's a person. It's another truth about home. It's not a place, it's a person. You know, we find our ultimate home in our relationship with God. That's where we find our ultimate home. And once we have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter where we go on the face of this planet, if we are in him and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is living within us, it doesn't matter where you go on the face of this planet, you are home. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, put it this way, you're like a snail in this world. You take home wherever you go with you. You are at home if you have the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, even though he had no place he could really go in this world and call home, he had an enduring relationship with God the Father that he modeled for us and demonstrated for us. Morning by morning, he would go out and he would pray and he would talk to his Father and he would commune with him. That was his home. No place in this world, but that relationship with the Father. And he modeled that for us that we might have that same relationship, that we might understand what home really is. Another reality of home is that home is a city yet to come. So if someone says, where is your hometown? Now you could pick out some little spot on the map somewhere. Or you can say, as Scripture tells us, this world is not my home. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says in the NIV, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Where is home? Our home is heaven. Scripture teaches us that we are already citizens of heaven and that our lives are headed back home. So in other words, stop looking for a home of the past that you can never recover and start looking forward to that home in the future that you will have for all eternity. You want nostalgia for home? Start working on your relationship with God. Start dreaming about what God has for you in the future in heaven. Start recognizing that this world is not your home, but the place where you belong is with Him. And then recognize where home really is. It's not Nazareth. It's not Nazareth anymore. It's not Kansas anymore. Where is it? It's with the Lord in heaven. For anyone who never feels at home anymore, maybe the problem is you've been looking for home in all the wrong places. You find your home in Jesus. Find your home in Jesus. Learn from where Jesus walked and His experience in Nazareth. For believers in Jesus Christ, home isn't what it used to be. Home is so much better than you could ever imagine or remember. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the experience of our Savior Jesus as He returned to His hometown in this world. Thank You, Lord, that His experience there points us to a much greater home, a home that we share, a home called heaven. Heavenly Father, I pray that we each, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we might once again recover a feeling of home that comes not from anything in our past, but in everything that has to do with our future in You. Thank You, O God, that You are our home, and that heaven is that place that You have prepared for us, where we will never again reminisce about how great home was. We look forward to that day. But now, Lord, day by day, may we be like Jesus as we live in this world, not looking for a fantasy home, but recognizing that our home is found in our relationship with You. May we grow in our walk with You. May we never shut ourselves off to the word and the works of God, Lord, that we might hear Your voice and that we might experience Your miracles daily in our life. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.